week. So Philippians 3, verse 4. If you would stand with me as we prepare to read. And I invite you, as we usually do, to respond at the end. I will say, this is the word of the Lord. I invite you to respond. Thanks be to God. Verse 4. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already been made perfect, but I press on, taking hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You can be seated. There was a cartoon I used to watch growing up called Doug, if anyone's familiar with that. It was a show about a junior high age kid and the struggles of transitioning from being a kid to being a teenager. Doug was this shy, quiet, awkward, and insecure 11, 12-year-old boy. And Doug's primary concern with life was to be noticed. He worried so much about what everyone was thinking about him. Many of the episodes involved him trying to be noticed by his crush, Patty Mayonnaise. He would often daydream about talking to her or meeting together or getting together, sometimes even being married. He would just daydream and had this vivid imagination about that. While trying to be noticed by Patty, he tried not to be noticed by Roger Klotz, the school bully. So his days were spent thinking about who was noticing and just the struggles of being a junior high boy. Now, this may all sound silly and the show was funny, but I could relate to this show. This perfectly portrayed my junior high experience. The one thing I connected with the most was the idea of being seen. I assumed that everyone was looking at me, and usually for the wrong reasons. I was also consumed with what people might be thinking of me, or even worse, that they weren't thinking of me at all. You might say I lacked self-confidence. And people would tell me, and I would hear growing up, that you just got to believe in yourself. Have confidence in yourself. Just believe in yourself. So that's what I tried to do. I looked for ways to find and gain confidence in myself. Now, for me, it wasn't going to come through academics. I wasn't the best student. Sports, it was something I liked to do. I enjoyed playing sports, but I was never the best. There was always many people who were better than me. So I couldn't gain any confidence there. So for a long time, I just struggled with confidence in myself, in finding that confidence. And this is something we all struggle with at some point in our lives, usually around the junior high age, we struggle with that. We all struggle with a lack of and trying to find confidence somewhere. Oftentimes, we just pretend to be confident. We put on a facade that tells people, yeah, we're confident. We act like we're confident, and people see us, and they think it. And it's especially easy with social media these days, where we can choose what information and what pictures we share and what experiences we share with others, so someone can look at our social media and say, well, their life is great, but mine is not. We often share the best parts of our lives in order to portray a sense of confidence to the world, that we are self-confident. In the end, I could only fake confidence. I could never find confidence in myself. But if there was anyone who could have self-confidence, it was the Apostle Paul. And judging from some of his writings and the accounts we hear and read about him in Acts, it would be safe to say that he had a little self-confidence. He was a little self-confident. And here, Paul gives us a list of the reasons why he is confident and why he can boast. But it isn't to actually boast, and we'll get to that in just a minute. Paul is writing to one of his favorite churches. Now, I know that sounds bad because, like children, you're not supposed to have a favorite. Paul shouldn't have a favorite church. He has all these churches that he pastors and started, so he shouldn't have a favorite, but he does. This is one of his favorite churches, the church in Philippi. Some of the people in this community, in this church, are trying to tell other people in the community how they have to be saved. Now, these people who are telling other people what they have to do are Jewish converts. So we can read from the context here and from what we know about the city of Philippi and that community that these people they had converted to Judaism. They weren't born that way. They didn't grow up that way. They had converted. And then they converted to Christianity after that. So they heard the gospel. They were Jewish, converts to Jewish. And then they heard the gospel and converted to Christianity. Their journey to salvation went through the Jewish religion first, which is how a lot of those early Christians, how it happened, through the Jewish religion into following Christ. So naturally, since that's the way they did it, they expected everyone else to do it that way, right? That's the way we were saved. That's the way you have to be saved. However, most of the church, and especially those who first heard the gospel from Paul, weren't Jewish. They weren't Jewish then, and they weren't Jewish now when this letter was written. And Paul had told them initially that they didn't have to become Jewish to follow Christ. So what these Judaizers, as they were called, are teaching was different than what Paul first taught them. Essentially, they're using their Jewishness as a status symbol to say, well, we are better than you guys because we were Jewish first and we converted. So you should do what we did so you can be better like us, right? Their confidence was in their being Jewish, okay? They had stature in that. So Paul writes kind of to these people who are bossing others around and to the people that he knows, the people who aren't Jewish. And so he's specifically talking about and to these Jewish people, and he gets a little stern with them, okay? He starts out by calling them dogs. He says, you dogs, you evildoers, you mutilators of the flesh. And he says that if anyone could have confidence in their Jewishness, it would be me. It would be Paul. If anyone had self-confidence in that, it would be Paul. And so he lists all the reasons why he should have that confidence. He says he was circumcised on the eighth day, which shows that he's been Jewish his entire life. He was born into this. He was born into this community, okay? He says that he is a Hebrew of Hebrews, which probably references that his family spoke the Hebrew language. That was their first language. They spoke other languages, especially Greek, but in their home, they only spoke Hebrew. They wouldn't speak any other language. He says he's in the tribe of Benjamin, which means he has a family heritage that goes back all the way back to the Old Testament. He has that heritage. He says he's a Pharisee who are notorious law keepers. We hear about the Pharisees with Jesus. They're committed to teaching and knowing the law of God and being righteous in that way. They're usually leaders in the community. Okay, so he's one of these. His zeal for the law was made manifest in persecuting the church. So he shows that how far he's willing to go to follow the law. He's willing to go far enough to persecute and to throw people in prison to follow the law. That's how far he's willing to go. And he says he is faultless in how he follows the law. In gaining righteousness through the law, if that was possible, he was faultless. Okay? He was faultless in that. If anyone is going to tell the Philippians that they need to be Jewish first, then it's going to be Paul. But he's already told them that they're accepted. By faith in Jesus, they are accepted and they are part of this community. So he's kind of competing with these other Jewish people there. And so he's telling them, I have more to boast about. I'm more Jewish than you. So these Jewish people are saying, well, you're not as Jewish as us. And Paul says, well, I'm more Jewish than you. So if you're going to boast, then I have more to boast about. But then he flips it. So he's acting like he's bragging and he's boasting. But then he flips it and he says, all of these titles, all of these accomplishments, all of this means nothing. Now, it might could have given Paul confidence in himself, and he might could have gained confidence of people around him. The community might have looked at Paul and said, whoa, he's like this great person because of all these things. But for him, compared to a life with Christ, all this means nothing. And he says, in fact, he says that all this, in the word there that I read, is rubbish. Some translations say garbage, but the word there is translated feces. It's all a bunch of doo-doo, okay? It means nothing. It's garbage. It's nothing. He's telling them all this that I just said, all this that I could have boasted about means nothing. It means nothing if it prevents me from following Christ. Now, we know that Paul had an encounter with Christ. We read about it in Acts where his life was transformed and changed. And in that moment, in the years after, he realized that all those achievements, all that work in trying to gain righteousness, in trying to gain acceptance from God, all that could not lead to righteousness in God's eyes. All that he worked for, everything that he strived for in himself, for that self-confidence, he couldn't do it. Only by faith could he be found in Christ. Only by faith in Christ could he have righteousness that comes from God. He could try and get a righteousness from the law. He could follow the law exactly how it says. He claims that he did, that he followed the law. But even in that, there was no righteousness. Only through faith in Jesus. So before Christ, his confidence was in his own ability, his pedigree, his achievements, his family. And all that sounds good, but compared to knowing Christ, he said, it is garbage. It's garbage. So he doesn't want to find confidence in that. Instead, Paul wants to know Christ. He wants to participate in his suffering and his sacrifice so that he may also participate in his resurrection. Just a few verses earlier in Philippians 2, Paul writes what we call the Christ hymn. And it's this beautiful picture of how Christ lowered himself by becoming human and eventually suffering and dying on a cross. So Jesus has lowered himself and become one of us. And it shows how Jesus is the example of humility and love and true power that comes from lowering yourself, not trying to raise yourself up, but from lowering yourself. Now Paul is trying to follow in Jesus' footsteps. So he's lowering himself. In the world's eyes, Paul's at the top. He has all these family things and achievements, but Paul is stepping down from that and trying to lower himself. And now he's saying to the Philippian church, now follow me. Follow me in lowering yourself as well. There seems to be something about suffering and pain and sacrifice that leads us closer to Jesus. It leads to growth and maturity. Suffering and sacrifice are to us generally kind of like an illness. We want to avoid, we want to get rid of it, we just want it to go away, right? We strive to be comfortable. We just want to be comfortable in our place and comfortable. Jesus may be calling us out to something more, but we want to be comfortable where we are. Paul says that Jesus embraced his suffering. Not just for the sake of suffering. Jesus didn't embrace suffering and say, oh, I want to suffer so I can say, oh, I suffered. But Jesus embraced the suffering and went through it. Jesus faced the suffering and the sacrifice and the pain head on and went through that. Instead of trying to avoid it and just to sweep it to the side, Jesus faced it head on and went through the suffering. Not for the sake of suffering, but so that he could find resurrection and give us resurrection life. Paul says Jesus embraced that suffering. Resurrection and resurrection life for us now only comes after death to self. Now, this isn't to say that God will cause suffering in order to make us grow, especially suffering when someone is harmed or a death. God's not going to cause that. But God's going to lead us, Jesus is going to lead us through that suffering, through the suffering into resurrected life. Jesus isn't going to say, just sweep it to the side and forget about it and try and avoid that suffering. Jesus is going to lead us straight through that pain and that suffering. But we also know that there are times where we're going to have to sacrifice. And those sacrifices are going to be painful as well. And that's something that Jesus is going to call us to sacrifice. Especially those things that give us confidence in ourselves. God is continually calling us to sacrifice those things. So Paul could have stayed in his comfortable bubble of self-confidence and where people were lifting him up. But Christ drew him out into some suffering and sacrifice, and he says, somehow into resurrected life. It's funny to me that Paul says, you know, I want to follow Christ. I want to suffer with Christ so that I can somehow be resurrected. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I know that if I follow Christ, I'm going to live that resurrected life. That somehow that Paul talks about, that goes from our suffering and our pain through that suffering and pain into resurrection is grace. That somehow is God's grace. That's how we move through suffering and pain and sacrifice to resurrected life. Paul doesn't live a resurrected life by his own power. He doesn't gain that by his own accomplishments. He doesn't get that righteousness. It's only by God's grace that he can go through suffering and through pain and through sacrifice to that resurrection. And by God's grace, Jesus shared in and still shares in our suffering so that we may be raised to new life, so that we may experience and know that resurrected life. So Paul, he lets go of the garbage, the doo-doo. He lets it go and he presses on. He does not dwell in the moment of sacrifice and suffering. He doesn't dwell there. He doesn't try and avoid it. He doesn't push it to the side. He doesn't avoid his present suffering. And for Paul, his present suffering is prison. Paul is writing this letter because he's from prison, from preaching the gospel. He's been preaching the gospel and stirring up some things, some controversy, and he's thrown in prison. And he's writing this letter from prison, talking about suffering with Christ, how he gave up all those things, those things that gave him self-confidence, and now he's even given up his freedom by being in prison. But he says this present suffering is not the end for Paul. This is not the end for him. There is a future, and Paul says he will press on towards it. If there's one thing he knows he's going to continue to press on. Now, we're going to pause there for just a second because it's starting to sound like Paul's going back to his self-confidence. He's going back to, I'm going to strive for, I'm going to do what I have to do to rely on myself to go forward. But it's not quite what he's saying. Paul says that he's going to press on to take hold of Christ, right? He says, I'm going to press on and take an hold. So that's his power. But then he says he's going to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has took hold of him. Any pressing on or taking hold of or any moving forward isn't by his power or confidence. It is by the power and confidence in Jesus Christ. This is just a great image for me. And I had to read over the sentence a few times before I really got what Paul was trying to say here. He says, he says, I'm going to press on. I'm going to grab hold of Jesus. But not really, because he says Jesus has already got hold of me. Even before he can grab hold of Jesus, Jesus has already grabbed hold of him. When we're at our lowest point and we finally realize that we think we need to reach out, we need to grab Jesus, we need to call out to Jesus and say, Jesus, save me. Even before we can reach out and grab Jesus, Jesus has already got a hold of us. He's already got a hold of us. Even before we can take one step toward Jesus, Jesus has already taken 100 steps towards us. So Jesus has already taken hold of Paul. But Paul had to let go of that garbage, of that self-confidence, in order to take hold of Jesus and to allow Jesus to carry him and to pull him and to draw him to what Paul calls the prize. And he's using kind of a racing image here. He's running the race. He can see the prize in the distance. And he's at that point, if you've ever tried to run for a race or just in general, there's a point where you're running and you're like, I'm going to give up. I just can't go anymore. So Paul's at that point, but he says he can see the prize and he's taking hold of Jesus and Jesus is taking hold of him and they're going to go to that prize together. And the prize that Paul's constantly striving for and that God is drawing him to is Christ-likeness. The prize is a new resurrected life. And it's not resurrected life just for someday in the resurrection, in eternity. It is resurrected life now, something he can live in and experience now, not just someday. The prize is what he calls the upward call. My translation said the heavenward, the called heavenward in Christ Jesus, which is Jesus grabbing hold of us and drawing us upward toward him, which is interesting because the way upward towards Jesus isn't up, it's down. Jesus lowers himself. So to be drawn up with Jesus, we are lowered. We're humbled with Jesus. We give up those things that give us self-confidence and we put our confidence in Christ. It's a call to be made whole and to be made holy, to be like Christ. It's not to have self-confidence and to say, believe in yourself, you can do it. It's to have confidence in Christ and know that Jesus is drawing us forward into that new life. Now, this is good news for our junior high selves. I shared a little bit from my story about being in junior high, but I'm pretty sure that most of us had that same similar experience in junior high, and some of you junior hires may be able to acknowledge that, even though you may not say it. But it's also good news for us today. Our default position too often is to depend on our own self-confidence. It's to say, it's in our culture to pick yourself up, dust yourself off, and just keep going. If you fall down, just get up and you can do it. You know, by your own strength, just keep going. That's just our default position. Unfortunately, we usually gain that self-confidence through approval from others. It doesn't usually come from ourselves. It comes from people saying, oh, look at you. You're doing great. Look how strong you are. Look how smart you are. And we gain that self-confidence from others. Sometimes we look to our glory days and we long for those once again. And this can even happen in our relationship with Christ. We look back and we see a time where when we first started following Jesus, things were easy and we loved reading the Bible and praying. And now we're at a time where there's some dryness and it's a little more of a struggle. And we look back and we think, man, if only we could go back to those days where things were great. And we look back to that and we get stuck in that. Or maybe we're living in our glory days now. Maybe we say, man, this is it. This is where life is happening. And we want to protect this place. We say we want to be comfortable and we want to protect this and we don't want anything to change it or to lead us out of it and we want to just stay here. But the Lord is looking to draw us deeper, further along. The Lord's drawing us into sacrifice and through suffering because there will be suffering in this life. And the Lord is going to draw us through it, not around it, not try and avoid it. We're going to go straight through it, face it head on. Today, the Lord would have us see a way forward. Not stuck in our pain or our suffering or our good days, but moving forward. A way forward that doesn't depend on our own achievements or strength, but on the grace of God. A way that leads upward towards Christ-likeness. So the Lord is calling us upward toward Him. But we know that this upward call involves some sacrifice. And we know in this life that there will be suffering. Christ followers are not exempt from suffering. We don't begin to follow Jesus expecting to have every pain or every struggle be taken away and life just be easy from here on out. We know that bad things are still going to happen. And oftentimes our present suffering is all we can see. We get stuck in this suffering, and all we can see is what's right in front of us, and we're suffering and there's pain, and we don't see a way forward, and we can't look back, and we're just stuck here. But our present suffering is sandwiched between the grace that God has already given us and the hope that there is more to be seen and to be known and to be lived. So today, we're asked, can we let go of the garbage? The garbage may not always look like garbage, though. It's important to know that. It may look like success or achievement or remembrance. It may be the way to advancement and promotion and money. But compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, it is all garbage. It is loss. So can we let go of those things and grab hold of Christ, who already has hold of us? I know each of us, we're at different places in our journey. We're all on the same journey towards Christ, towards Christ-likeness. We're all at different places. The Lord is working on each of us with different things. But I know that some of us today may be more ready to let go of the garbage. We're more ready to let go. Some of us are ready to let go and move forward and go through the sacrifice and the suffering or move on to something more, onto maturity. Some of us are there. But I also know that some of us are holding on a little tighter. We can't see the future for our pain, or we're stuck in a place where we think this is it, we've arrived, and we want to protect that place where we are. My hope today that if nothing else, is that you would see that there is hope for the future, that there is a way forward. There is hope in the resurrection of Christ. There is hope to move forward, and that God is drawing us forward. So that maybe not today. I pray today that you would let go and follow Christ. But maybe not today, but tomorrow, or the next day, or the next day, or the next day, because there is a way forward, and the Lord is drawing us there. The present suffering and sacrifice is not everything. It does not have the last word. Jesus and the resurrection have the last say. And as we move forward, we do so not with confidence in ourselves, not in our own strength, not in our own power, but with confidence in Jesus. Would you stand with me? We're going to have a time of prayer to close. And as we pray, I just want to invite you to come and to let go of the garbage. Just know that the Lord is making a way forward for you. And sometimes we need to let go of all those things that we're confident in ourselves and allow the Lord to draw us to those things. So can we begin to take seriously the resurrection life that Christ is calling us to? Can we begin to move forward into the upward call toward Christ-likeness? Can we let go of the confidence in ourselves or the lack of confidence in ourselves? I invite you today just to take one step toward Jesus this morning. Take one step toward Jesus, because Jesus has already taken 10 steps towards you. As we pray, I invite you to come and pray at these altars if you feel led.